If you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and as you do, I want to read the last verse that I read this morning. If you were here with us this morning, Colossians 3 verse 12 says, "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And this morning we focused on the gentleness of Christ. Tonight I want to focus on the word right before that in that passage, and that is the word humility. Because I think there's a connection with humility and gentleness and patience that come after that. If we don't have humility, we're not going to be gentle. We're not going to be patient. And it starts in the heart in that passage, a heart that's not focused on self. That's what compassion is. Compassion is being others-centered, and humility is the opposite of being self-centered. But the fact that Paul says we have to put on these things or clothe ourselves with these things is to tell us this isn't automatic, and this is not something we do one time either. This is something we need to be continually clothing ourselves with humility. If we think we've arrived or that we don't need to hear another message on humility, we have shown we are not humble enough. There's someone that my wife and I knew who was asking us one time, what exactly is humility? And we began to explain kind of what humility is. This was a pretty proud man, and he said as we were explaining that, "I think I'm pretty good at that." And he was serious, just showing that he didn't understand what humility is. But the reality is, we all don't fully understand this. We all need to grow deeper in this. And if we think we're doing okay, we have a long way to go. But I want to just zoom in on 1 Peter 5, just verse 5, for some further application that ties in with where we've been in our Isaiah study. I hope this will help fill it out. "Likewise, 1 Peter 5, 5, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so I want to just look simply, especially at that last phrase there. And the first part of this study, if you're a note taker, is the proud God will oppose. The proud God will oppose. And then number two, there's grace in humility's clothes. There's grace in humility's clothes. That phrase, clothe yourself, we're going to talk about what that means. But first, the proud God will oppose. The end of verse 5 says, God is opposed to the proud. Or your Bible might say, God resists the proud. God is against the proud. And the grammar is that he sets himself against the proud one. He opposes. This is a present tense. He is continually in a state of being against the proud, and he is also continually in a state where someone who is humble, he is giving grace to. And this goes beyond salvation. This is a continual thing, a continual state where a believer, even who has received saving grace, there is a grace that God gives continually that is only for those who are proud. And there is a sense in which even those who are saved and who have received saving grace, this is a warning to Christians in this passage that God will oppose us. God will not bless us when we are proud. Proverbs 6 says, and actually this quote is from Proverbs that Peter uses here. James also quotes from this, but Proverbs says some other things about this subject. Proverbs 6 says, there are six things that God hates. There's these things that are an abomination to him, and the first one on the list is pride or an arrogant heart, proud, haughty eyes, even just the attitude, not just the action, but the attitude, the way we look at others. The first sin on the list that God hates is that sin. Proverbs 8:13, the Lord says, pride and arrogance I hate. And Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, and none will go unpunished. There's no stronger language for sin than an abomination. As we think of sin being an abomination to the Lord, we think of the sins of others, and sometimes people will be placarding the sins of others that are an abomination to the Lord. We need to also recognize when we are proud, that is an abomination to the Lord. And look at verse 8 in this passage for the urgency. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So your adversary, the devil, we're to be watchful because he's looking right now. He is looking. Even right now, he's prowling around. And even for believers, he would love nothing more than to be able to devour a believer with pride. He'd love nothing more than to get one believer to, as Paul says in another place, devour one another by their words and by pride that is not dealt with. Here's what James 4:6 says. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Sound familiar? Exact same phrase. And then he says right after this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so just like verse 9 here, right after talking about pride, it talks about resisting the devil. And I have to think, because this is Peter writing here, Peter might be thinking of some times in his own life when in his interaction with the Lord, his own pride, his own ways rose up. There was a time when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, the spokesman for the group, said what other people said, but he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Everything's going great. This is the first great confession of Peter's just a couple of verses later when, as Jesus is talking about the cross, Peter says, and I'm paraphrasing here, but Peter basically rebukes the Lord and says, no, that's not the way. And Jesus says to him, just moments after, he says, blessed are you. He says, get you behind me, who? Satan. So a believer like Peter can be devoured in an instant by Satan in that sense. And Jesus explained, get behind me, Satan, because you are setting your mind not on the things of God. You're setting your mind on what you want, not what God would want. And there was another time where Peter, who was in the upper room, Jesus said, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. But he says, I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail and that after you turn back, you would strengthen the brothers. There was a temptation coming that night, and even in the upper room, as Jesus is modeling humility for them and saying, one of you is going to deny me, Peter says, even if all the rest of them deny you, I will never deny you. He says, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me three times. And Peter was devoured in that instant by pride, thinking he could never do that. He denied the Lord. But the Lord was faithful to him. He was sifted like wheat, but the Lord said, I'm praying for you. I'll strengthen you so you can, after that, turn back and strengthen the brothers. And we have all fallen to this sin of pride, but those are opportunities for us to be humbled, to learn from that, and to help strengthen others. And that's what Peter's actually fulfilling in 1 Peter, what Jesus said in the upper room. After you turn back, you're going to strengthen the brothers. Peter's now strengthening the brothers. He's strengthening us today, still fulfilling what Jesus said. But it's what James says and what Peter says, both of them, after talking about God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble, talk about the devil. And so that shows us that the devil, one of the ways he wants to devour us, and maybe the chief way, is by pride. And the implication is if I don't resist temptations to pride, I'm putting myself in the place where God will be resisting me. We need to always be watchful for pride, because this is a prime way that Satan wants to devour us. And Peter wrote this during the reign of Nero, who was the emperor. And if you know something of history, Nero in those days in the Colosseums was beginning to persecute Christians, and sometimes they were literally sacrificed to lions, to roaring lions in the arena in this time when he's writing this. And his readers all around the empire would have known about this. And it's this graphic, horrible image of being torn apart. That's what the devil wants to do with believers. He wants to tear us apart. And like a lion, if you think of, you've seen those Discovery Channel things where the lion is going after the prey. There's this great big field, and there's all these antelope or something running, and the lion is chasing them. But what does the lion do when it's trying to to get a prey from the big group. You guys know what they do? It tries to separate one, right? It tries to separate one from the rest. And once it separates them, then it's got its beeline on, and it's chasing it. And you've seen those things. But in this analogy here, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, that's how a lion does it. He seeks to separate them from the rest of the pack, where there's safety in numbers, from the unity and the fellowship that we were praying about earlier. And so it's something to be aware of when you find yourself withdrawing from that. That's the time when pride is a temptation. And it's interesting, a group of lions are actually called a pride of lions. I don't know if that has anything to do with this language from Scripture, but lions are a pride of lions. And in this image, Satan wants to have us for lunch. We need to recognize that. We need to know he would love nothing more than, when he sees what's going on in this church, to add us to his hunting trophies of pride. And so this is something we need to be watchful for. We need to be vigilant. And here's how Stuart Scott defines pride. And while I do this, I want to ask for maybe if I can get four young people to help me with some handouts. I've got a handout for maybe a couple of you guys on each side. Actually, just two might be enough, but maybe one of you ladies. And we should have enough for everyone. But this is by Stuart Scott, Manifestations of Pride and Humility. It's from a booklet he wrote. He also wrote a book called The Exemplary Husband. This was a chapter from it, but he also has it in a smaller booklet. But here's part of how he defines pride. He defines it as the mindset of self, a focus on self and the service of self. And there's more to it than that, but maybe that'll just help you. If you need a simple definition of pride, think the mindset of self. Think pretty much any word that's got self with a hyphen after it. But the mindset of self, focus on self, service of self. And here's what he says at the top of your handout as that's going around. Pride is blinding. This fact is why it's often difficult to see pride in ourselves and yet so easy to see it in others. And I find this is true, and I think it's important for us. If we don't define it, if we don't start looking at some of how pride can look, I could give this whole message and you're thinking of someone else. And in fact, you're thinking maybe of someone, maybe you already have been thinking of someone that you know needs to hear this. But when you start looking at how Scripture defines pride, you start realizing it goes much deeper than some of the obvious outward things we see. And so he says, here's a sample list of pride manifestations that can easily clear away the smoke of any self-righteousness. And so here's some manifestations of pride: complaining against or passing judgment on God. A proud person in a difficult situation thinks, look what God has done to me after all I've done for him. Or a lack of gratitude in general. And he explains that the root of that is proud people usually think they deserve what's good. They might not say that, but they're thinking, this isn't good, and they get riled up about that. They see no reason to be thankful for what they receive. As a matter of fact, they may even complain because they think they deserve better. They tend to be critical, complaining, and discontent. The proud person is not in practice of being thankful toward God or others. And so as we read some of these, think about how this past week, how have I been doing in these? Anger, often. One's anger can include outbursts of anger, withdrawing, pouting, or frustration, often because his rights or expectations aren't being met. Seeing yourself as better than others. I'll move a little more quickly. I won't read all these, but having an inflated view of your importance, gifts, and abilities. Number six, being focused on the lack of your gifts and abilities. This is one that we might not think of, but some proud people don't come across proud at all because they're always down on themselves. And he says that's still evidence of pride because one is focused on self and actually wants self to be elevated. That's why he's so down or she's so down. Having a woe is me attitude can be a type of self-pity, which is pride. And there's perfectionism. There's talking too much. Proverbs says, where words are many, sin is often unavoidable. Talking too much about yourself. Seeking independence or control. being consumed with what others think, being devastated or angered by criticism. And as I've gone through this list, and I remember going through this years ago, it was convicting. And even as I read it now, in some of these, I can instantly visualize examples. I can see myself in these. But he goes through where when you think you know, you're unteachable, when you tend towards sarcasm, when you say hurtful things. Number 15, a lack of service, a lack of compassion. And what this is a list of symptoms. Some of these, there might be certain ones that stand out more than others. It's not that you have to have all these on the list to be a proud person. These are manifestations of pride. Some of these may not be a struggle for you, but being defensive or blame shifting, just consider how recently you've responded when people have brought up things. Are you saying it's my fault? Well, what about you? A lack of admitting when you were wrong. Try to think, we're a few weeks into 2019. How often have you admitted this year when you were wrong? Maybe you say, well, I was tired or I was having a bad day. Proverbs 10:17 talks about that. A lack of asking forgiveness. Think about the last time you said, I'm sorry I did this. Will you forgive me? A lack of biblical prayer. And that's a convicting one to me when I'm not praying to realize I'm thinking I've got this. I'm not sensing my need, and the manifestation of that is how little I've been praying, or resisting authority, being disrespectful. Here's one, voicing preferences and opinions when not asked. Some people think that's their duty, but that's actually not helpful when we're not asked, when it's not the environment for that. Minimizing your own sins and shortcomings. You hear someone bring something up, you think it's not really a big deal, but you think about others and their sin, and they have a great deal of it. Maximizing others' sins and shortcomings. Being impatient or irritable with others. That's a convicting one, when I'm impatient, when I'm just irritated by things. And he says it might be because being concerned about what I want, my schedule, my plans. This type of person can be inflexible on preference issues, not really willing to yield. Being jealous or envious when you don't enjoy some of the same benefits maybe others in this room or in this church or others you see on Facebook, and you just find this rising up as even as you see things that people are posting or things that they're saying or doing. Using others, being deceitful by covering up sins, faults, and mistakes, using attention, getting tactics, and the last one, not having close relationships. Let me read this last one. They have no use for close relationships, thinking the trouble outweighs the benefits. They may see themselves as so self-sufficient they don't need other people. And so these are manifestations of what pride can look like biblically, and you can look up and study the references on any of these. But when you start really digging down to it, you start realizing this is a lot deeper than I thought. This isn't about other people. This is about me, and this is about you. And we don't want to be those that God opposes. The proud God will oppose. That's number one. But we need to also hasten to number two. There's grace in humility's clothes. There is grace in humility's clothes, because our goal isn't just to try to make ourselves feel guilty, although we could do that looking at all these things, but there is grace, Peter wants us to know, in humility's clothes. And Proverbs, the book that highlights a lot of these things, is where that comes from. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so look again at 1 Peter 5, verse 5. And he says, likewise, you who are younger, and there's many of you in this room who are younger, and I'm not just thinking the young people over here, but younger than others. And he says, be subject to the elders. But then this isn't just for younger people towards elders. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. So there's a place for honoring the elders and those who serve at the church. There's an important thing as you who are younger, as you grow and as you to come be subject to the elders, become a member of a church, come under their accountability. Those are all good things, implications or applications, but this text isn't just talking about that. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. This is in the body of Christ, not just to leaders. All of us, including leaders, are to have this attitude, to be clothing ourselves in our mind with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I looked up what some other translations or versions or paraphrases have. The Amplified Bible is a Bible that kind of, it gives the text and then it gives some explanations in parentheses. And so here's what it says: be subject to the elders, the ministers, and spiritual guides of the church. This is in parentheses, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. And then it says, clothe, and then it puts in parentheses, apron yourselves. That gives a little different nuance. Apron yourselves, all of you, with humility, with the garb of a servant. So that it's, this is in parentheses, so its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you. And it says, do this toward one another. That freedom, that pride and arrogance needs to be put off, and this needs to be put on like an apron. Here's what the New Living Translation, instead of be clothed with humility, has: serve each other in humility. And so the idea there is it interprets this as, and actually in the updated version it says this: dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. So it's not just about serving one another, but as you relate to one another, dressing yourself in humility. And as I was reading these, I wanted to kind of dig in the text a little bit more. Here's what J.B. Phillips says: you younger members must also submit to the elders. Indeed, all of you should defer to one another and wear the overall of humility and serving one another. I don't know if for you young people, overalls, even know what those are, they're fashionable anymore, but overalls are things that you wear over your clothes. And sometimes painters might, for example, wear overalls, and when they would go and they would put things over their other clothes so that when they were doing a job, these were things that would keep from getting stains from their environment. And the idea there is that humility, we're to dress ourselves with this overall, over everything else, this humility of love and serving one another, we need to be thinking about and consciously putting it on, even as someone would put on certain clothes when they would go to do a job. We need to be thinking about that when we go in our relationships or go to talk to people or whatever God has called us to. When we serve, we need to be thinking about, even in our mind, what this means to clothe ourselves with humility. Here's what the Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament says. It literally means to gather or to tie in a knot, hence to fasten a garment or to clothe. And so I actually decided to pull this out so you can have a visual of while we're doing this. And so the idea there is this word literally, the root word came for a knot. So when you would tie something together in a knot, this outer garment, this with strings, something that would be worn. This is a not a very manly looking thing, but that's actually part of the image here. This is the image of what someone, when they're serving, what they would put on, and everyone who saw them wearing this would know that they're serving. So earlier today, we had a visual of this down at the super senior lunch. There were a lot of people, and they had on these aprons, and they would tie them around themselves. They'd tie it around I don't know if I can talk and do this at the same time, but they would, everyone who was walking around, you could tell who it was that was serving. It was very obvious by the dress that they wore. And so when people needed something, if they needed water, if they needed an extra plate or a spoon, and I was sitting there, and one of my sons has one that says Cupcake Man on it, or Cupcake on it. He's going around there serving dessert, and he loves to do that. But there's something about when you're in that mode, and when you've tied the knot, and now you're in that mode of service. That's what Paul's talking about. We need to literally be thinking about humility as something that we put on, and it's something that's evident to others. And I'll tell you, one of our sons serves really well when he has the apron on down there. And I'll also tell you, when he's not down there, when he's at home, he's not always in that same mindset towards his siblings. And I won't say which son that is, but it actually would apply to just about any kid, that there's certain environments where we might serve, and we've got this mindset on, but then towards others in those more mundane environments, everyday relationships of the home, it's not always the same thing. But that's what we need to be thinking about spiritually, is putting on like a, this is starting to bother me, so I'm going to take it out. But putting, and it might be bothering you, but putting on a garment like an apron, that visual. And there was actually, when people would go around in the Roman Empire, slaves were dressed a certain way, and they would actually put on certain outer garments, in certain cases, scarves or aprons, that would show that they were slaves, that they were there to serve their master. And so the idea there is that there should be the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we're thinking, and it should be even evident to others, there's something different about us. And so one dictionary says this: gird yourselves with humility as your servile garb means, by putting on humility, show your subjection to one another. And it says this was actually used for the overalls that slaves wore to keep clean while working, but it was an exceedingly humble garment. And so I want to, on your handout there, is just some, as we think about how to, in our mind, clothe ourselves with humility. This is a list of suggestions by a book, Humility, that's the title, by C.J. Mahaney. Excellent book. It's a book, young people, old people, everyone in between. It's very practical, very convicting, but very encouraging at the same time. So here's just a list of suggestions that he gives. He says, always reflect on the wonder of the cross. Always think about the gospel. When you're not thinking about the gospel, when you're not thinking about your need of grace, what God did for you, a sinner, this attitude of humility is not at all going to be natural. But as you think about your sin, you think about what he did for you, humbling himself, reflecting on the wonder of that, is where it starts. And if we could take time to trace this through 1 Peter, where he starts talking about the gospel and the great blessings that come through the gospel. But that's always, start with the gospel, the wonder of the cross of Christ. And then as each day begins, he suggests, and I would encourage you, take this home. Don't just toss this sheet aside. Maybe tuck it in your Bible. But more than that, if you take this out and try to work on one or more of these, but as each day begins, begin by acknowledging your dependence upon God and your need for God. It could just be a simple prayer as you get up in the morning, or at some time there as you start your day, to begin by acknowledging your need for God. The only reason you are awake or got out of bed is by his grace. It's in him you live and move and have your being, and it's good for us to remember that, and even just in a brief prayer, to acknowledge our dependence upon God and to express in some way gratefulness to God. And I don't know about you, but gratefulness doesn't just spontaneously come to my mind when I'm rolling out of bed. I'm usually thinking, you know, where's the bathroom, where's the coffee, things like that. But to, as a part of that, be thinking about gratefulness to God. And this is something we don't naturally do. We've got to be putting it on and practice the spiritual disciplines. If you don't have a time where you're in God's Word and trying to pray, and again, even just taking whatever time you have to take some time from that as you look at God's Word, whether it's a chapter or more, whatever that is, but to try to take at least one truth or one verse that you can pray and ask God's help to either understand more or apply more. If you're a commuter, if you're someone who drives or has time where you're in your car, seize your commute time to meditate on Scripture. And there's ways to do that. All when I'm driving my boys, I'll drive them to school, and when I come back, I've got the ESV Bible app on my phone, and I can just play the chapters from the Bible, and you can, of course, do that with sermon audio, but also just sometimes it's good to actually turn everything off and just meditate and speak to God. And number six also comes right out of this chapter. So 1 Peter 5, right after he says, humble yourself, verse 7, he says, casting all your care or all your anxiety on him. So one of the ways we cultivate humility is by bringing those concerns to God. Like we know we can't handle it, we bring it to him. And then as each day ends, and these can be small things, but just before you go to sleep, and as I've read this, I've I've realized I haven't been doing some of these. But just giving glory to God, thanking Him in some way, even as you go to bed, and receiving the gift of sleep from God and acknowledging His purpose for sleep. And then here's just for special focus, study the attributes of God. I think that's one of the greatest, and the doctrines of grace. I mean, those things have humbled me more than anything else. When you understand who God is, the bigness of Him, and you recognize our smallness and that all we brought to the table in salvation was our sin, but He mercifully, graciously, sovereignly gave us life, opened our eyes to see, and He is continuing to do that. The more and more you understand that, you realize it's not about me or what I've done. It's all about Him and what He has done and is doing for me. And you see how massive He is and how tiny we are, and it's refreshing and it's humbling. Study the doctrine of sin. And then, number 12, play golf as much as possible. And I have never, actually, I tried that one time and they never invited me back, but I think what he means there is something you're terrible at, do some things that you're not good at sometimes so that you can be humbled, or to do things that others do to realize they're better than you in some things. Laugh often and laugh often at yourself. Don't take yourself too seriously. We take God seriously, but we shouldn't take ourselves too seriously. And then throughout your days and weeks, and we'll close with this, identify evidences of grace in others. So what does that mean, evidences of grace in others? Where you see someone that you know and there's evidence that God is working in their life. There's something that you see in them, and it's encouraging. And just to take... To notice those things, but also at times to encourage them and say, hey, I see God at work in your life in this way. I just wanted to encourage you. Just having this focus and looking for God's grace in others is a part of that process, and encouraging and serving others. And then here's a hard one, but a good one. Invite correction. Pursue correction. Or if you're not sure, you might have come across a certain way to go to someone and say, hey, I just want to make sure. I might have come across prideful when we said that. I might not have been sensitive as I said that, and to get their feedback because otherwise we don't see and we're blinded to these things. And I appreciate it. Sometimes people will do that with me, or I'll do that with them, and I actually wasn't offended. But I'm just that's an evidence of grace. I'm encouraged to see how sensitive the Lord is making them, and then respond humbly to trials. And so I just want to close, as we look at all that and we think about God's grace, we think about our need for grace, and I want to just read the end of 1 Peter 5, after he says, resist him. Verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's the word, same word Jesus told Peter. After you fail, I'm going to help you to strengthen the brothers. He's going to do that with all of us. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he says in verse 12, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This is where we need to stand. This is the grace of God. This is the gospel, and may God help us not to be just hearers of the word, but to be doers, and to take something specifically to begin to work on by his grace, to do and to grow in Christ-likeness. If that's your desire, say amen. Amen. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you were so gracious to send your Son who would be so humble. Even though, as we consider what pride is, we know that you were opposed to all of us, and we, whether we realize it or not, we're opposed to you. And Lord, even in this room right now, in a room this size, and Lord, there are some, certainly, who are living in a way that you resist and that you oppose. And Lord, I pray for any in this room who have not yet humbled themselves before your mighty hand, that they would do that they would see their need for you, and they would repent. They would confess their sins. And Lord, in a room this size, there are undoubtedly a number who have not yet passed from death to life, who are proud and cannot see it because they are not regenerate. They don't have eyes to see. And Lord, I pray that you would regenerate them, that you would open their eyes, that you might even do that tonight, Lord, and even this very moment. I pray, Lord, that you would open all of our eyes to see our need for you and the grace that is ours in Christ. And I thank you for this church, and I pray that you would protect it from the enemy that would love to devour and destroy when pride rises up. Lord, protect us. Help us to stay together for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.